Welcome to Treasure the Word. Here are some insights on Luke 14-16, was lost and is found. Jesus is dining at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he turns to his host with an instruction that upends the entire logic of hospitality as that world understood it. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. 14:14. The whole point of a banquet, in that culture as in most cultures since, was reciprocity. You invited people who could return the favor. Jesus tells his host to break that circuit entirely, to spend generosity on people who can give nothing back. It is the same principle we've already met in the Samaritan who cared for a stranger, and in the call to give without expecting return, except now it is aimed directly at the guest list of Jesus' own dinner companions. Jesus follows this with a parable that makes the same point on a far larger scale. A man prepares a great banquet and sends his servant to summon the invited guests, but one after another, they beg off with excuses, a field just purchased, oxen to be tested, a new marriage. Furious, the host sends his servant out again. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. When there is still room, the servant is sent out a third time, even further, to the roads and country lanes, and told to make them come in so that my house will be full. This parable is, in miniature, the entire Gospel of Luke. The respectable, the comfortable, the ones who assumed their invitation was secure, decline. The outcasts, the ones with no standing to expect an invitation at all, are the ones who fill the house. Jesus then turns to the crowds following him and makes the cost of accepting that invitation unmistakably clear. Whoever comes to him without being willing to place every other loyalty beneath their loyalty to him cannot be my disciple. 14:26-33. The banquet is free. The discipleship it requires is not cheap. It is directly in response to this same crowd of tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees muttering, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," 15:2, that Jesus tells the three parables that give this chapter its name. A shepherd with 100 sheep loses one and leaves the 99 to search until he finds it, then calls his friends together. "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep," 15:6. A woman with 10 silver coins loses one, sweeps her entire house until she finds it, and does the same. Both parables end with the identical explanation. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. 15:7-10. Notice what these two short parables insist on, twice, before the longer story even begins. The seeking is not passive. The shepherd does not wait for the sheep to wander home. The woman does not wait for the coin to turn up. They go looking, actively, until the lost thing is found. That is the whole architecture of this gospel's understanding of grace, not a door left open for the lost to eventually find their own way back, but a God who goes out after them. Then comes the parable that has given this chapter its name and in many ways given the whole Christian imagination its most beloved image of grace. A younger son demands his inheritance early, leaves for a distant country, and squanders everything in reckless living until a famine leaves him feeding pigs and longing for their food. When he came to his senses, 15:10, he resolves to go home and beg to be made a hired servant, since he no longer feels worthy to be called a son. But the story does not wait for his rehearsed speech to land. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father does not wait at the door for an apology, does not require the son to grovel his way back into the family. He is watching, he is running, he is embracing his son before a single word of confession has even been spoken. Bring the best robe, bring the fattened calf, and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. 5:22-24. The parable notably does not end there. The older brother, who stayed and worked faithfully the whole time, refuses to join the celebration, protesting that he has never even been given a young goat to celebrate with his friends, while this son, who squandered everything, gets a fattened calf. The father's answer to him is as tender as his welcome of the younger son. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. 15:31-32. Both sons, in their own ways, had misunderstood their father. The younger thought he had to earn his way back into a relationship he had squandered. The older thought his years of faithful service had earned him something the father was somehow withholding. Both were wrong about the same thing. This father's love was never a transaction to be earned in the first place. It was simply, always, freely there, waiting to be received rather than won. Chapter 16 turns from this warm scene to two harder ones, both concerned with money. In the first, a dishonest manager, about to be fired for wasting his master's wealth, secures his own future by slashing what several debtors owe, and his master strangely commends him because he had acted shrewdly. 16:8-8. Jesus' application is not an endorsement of dishonesty. It's an observation about priorities. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. 16:8. Worldly people plan for their future with a determination believers often fail to bring to eternal things. No one can serve two masters, Jesus concludes. You cannot serve both God and money. 16:13. The chapter's final story returns us to the same theme this whole section has circled from different angles. A rich man who lives in luxury, while a poor man named Lazarus lies at his gate, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. 61. Both die. Lazarus is carried to Abraham's side, while the rich man suffers in torment, begging first for relief and then for someone to warn his still-living brothers. Abraham's answer closes the chapter on a note worth sitting with. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. 16:31. It is a striking claim that a miracle, even one as dramatic as resurrection, cannot manufacture faith in a heart unwilling to listen to what God has already said. The rich man in life had every comfort and never once noticed the man starving at his own gate. In death, he discovers what should have been obvious all along. Scripture had already told him everything he needed to know about how to live, and he simply never listened. Thank you for spending this time in Luke 14:16. Until next time, keep treasuring the word.